Let's take our Bibles and let's turn tonight to the book of Philippians. That's one of Paul's books that he wrote, Philippians. If you know where Colossians is from our Wednesday night Bible study, you can find Philippians. It's right before the book of Colossians. Philippians chapter number 1 and number 2 is where we're going to be. And the Apostle Paul, did Paul start the church at Philippi, yes or no? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You can read about that in Acts 16. You remember they threw him in jail, and Paul and Silas sung praises to the Lord at midnight. They sung praises to God, and the jail opened up and all that. They threw him out of town. That's in the book of Acts. So, yeah, Paul started the church at Philippi. He led many of these people to Christ, and he was very close to them. In fact, look down at chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. It's kind of loud, isn't it, Rob? It's really ringing and going everywhere. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul had led many of these people to Christ. And one of his greatest fears was that when Paul would have to leave a place, that they would cease to carry on for the Lord. They'd cease to carry on the work that he started. Of course, one of Paul's greatest joys was when he would hear that one of his churches that he started were doing well in his absence, that they were carrying on, doing the things they were supposed to be doing. Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my what? Absence. Paul was one man who could only be in one place at one time. You know, I've learned a lot of things over the past 20 years being in the ministry. But there's one thing that I have never learned how to do, and that's how to be in two places at one time. I've never mastered that. I've never been able to do that. And Paul was one man who could only be in one place at one time. And so it just thrilled Paul when he would hear of his churches carrying on in his absence. It just thrilled his heart. There's no greater joy for a pastor or any leader of a flock to know that in his absence, everybody's doing well. Everybody's keeping on, keeping on. I remember a few years ago, it was several years ago, the church, I think it was for my 10-year anniversary here, had given us a trip out west, you know, and they knew we'd always wanted to do that, and so they said, we want you to take a trip out west, and so we were gone for 3 weeks, and I remember when I got back, as I looked at, you know, just the statistics, the attendance, and the offerings and all that, I realized this is one of the best months we've had all year. And I was gone. Are they telling me something here? I'm thinking. But, you know, can I just tell you something? That thrilled my heart. I thought, how exciting to know that in my absence, the people at Crossroads keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. And that is just so thrilling to me, and that's so exciting to me. And there's no greater joy. That to me, that was a compliment. You know, some guys maybe that they'd feel insecure about that, but that was such a compliment. That was such a wonderful thing. I remember just I was so thrilled by that, because when you're able to continue on despite a leader's absence, you know what that shows? That shows spiritual growth, and it shows that you are building your life not on Dan Proctor, you're building it on Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen, church? And you know, the first thing we talked about last week is that in Paul's absence, these people had obeyed much more. Look at verse number 12 again, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, so they had a testimony for that, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So these people were more careful to obey when Paul was gone than even when he was there. And we talked about the fact last week that you cannot glory in men. You cannot set men on a pedestal. You cannot glory in men. That is very, very sad. That is very dangerous. You don't glory in Dan Proctor. You don't glory in Rob Hall. You don't glory in Rich Costanza. You don't glory in your life group teacher. You don't glory in your deacon. You don't set men up on some type of a pedestal. If you're building your life on the foundation of some man, if that man all of a sudden is not there anymore, what happens to you? You fall too. That's right. Foundation's gone, you crumble. Aren't you glad to know that from the time you got saved until the time you die, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, man, that foundation isn't going anywhere, amen? I may be gone this week. You know, somebody else you love may be gone this week. But you know, Jesus will always be there for you. He'll never, ever leave you. And if I'm gone, if I'm out of the pulpit, if I'm not here, or some other leader isn't there, our attitude ought to be, I want to be all the more careful to be faithful and be obedient and be in my place, because I don't want to send a message out that my faith rests in that person. I want people to know my faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul said, you have obeyed much more in my absence. That's precious. But number two, the second thing is that in Paul's absence, they were standing together in unity. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be what? Absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in, say it with me, one spirit with what? One mind, striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. When Paul could not be there, Paul the apostle, it would have been easy for power struggles to begin within the church. People thirsting for power, thirsting for control. It would be easy for contention and strife to be prevalent. But this was not the case. He said, whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, listen, have you ever seen a church and they lose their pastor, and for whatever reason, either he resigns or he dies. You ever seen a church lose their pastor and then all of a sudden power struggles begin in the church? And all of a sudden there's this contention. All of a sudden there's this strife. All of a sudden there's these the church begins to fragment into groups, and you got this group thirsting for power and control, and this one thirsting for power and control, and you've got this, you know, going like this. Isn't that a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ? Paul said, and I love that when he says, that I may hear of your affairs. Even without email, internet, radio, or TV, word got around in those days. He said, I'm going to hear of it. I'm going to catch wind. I'm going to hear of your affairs, one way or the other. Isn't it amazing how word gets around? And in the day that we live today of email and internet and phones and TV and all the things that we have, Facebook. Nothing's private, you know. Isn't it amazing how word gets around? If contention and strife are present at crossroads, do you think word will get around? Oh, yeah. What a shameful thing when a church of Jesus Christ is known for bickering, fighting, strife. contention. It dishonors Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Steve, I saw you come in out there. You know, you got a team, right? We're trying to get things for the new building. Trying to get things purchased for the new building, right? You know what? That could create a lot of contention, couldn't it? And how silly that would be. You know? One group says, we want this. We want to buy this. Another group says, we want to buy that. And you know what? We forget that building is to glorify Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't glorify Christ, then you know what? God ought to just go smush and just smush the thing. If it doesn't glorify Him. Now, God ain't going to do that. But you know what? If the building doesn't glorify Christ, that building's no good. And boy, wouldn't Satan love for us to take a tool like that that could be used for the glory of God and to reach out into this community with the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't Satan get a great laugh if he could get groups in the church fighting and bickering over the stupid stuff going in it? Wouldn't he love that? And boy, I tell you, we need to keep our priorities straight. And we need to remember that we want to have a sweet testimony like this church at Philippi. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, that's my desire for Crossroads. If you go over to chapter 2, Paul continues this thought of standing fast in one spirit. And there are three keys here. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. Notice again how it's a preacher's greatest joy when he says that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Now look at this. Being of what? One accord and of what? One mind. Can I submit to you that Crossroads should not be and consist of all these different islands? It should not be, oh, the teenagers are over here on their island. They do their thing. And the single adults, they do their thing. They got their island. And the young at heart, they got their island. And the single moms, they got their island. And the young marriage, they got their island. And the kids ministry, they got their island. And then you got the Pastor Rich Island and the Pastor Rob Island and Gilligan's Island over here. You know? And everyone's got their island. And then what happens is, I got my island and I'm protective of my island and I don't want anybody intruding on my island because this is my island. Can I submit to you? That is ungodly, that is wrong, and that is a wrong spirit that goes against the spirit of the Word of God. It cannot be that way. Folks, we are one church. Yes, there are groups within our church, but we've got to be connected to one another. There's got to be a spirit of unity. God cannot use a church that's full of islands. And each little island, you got people full of envy and pride and division. That's a mark of carnality. If there's contention, there's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10 says. If there's contention, there's pride, and God turns away from pride. God resists pride. God can have nothing to do with pride. And what we have to do is many times in the work of God, we got to put aside our pride, and we have to work together. I said we got to put aside our pride and work together. Listen. There are a lot of talented people who have got loads of talent. Talent's not the issue. But they really can never be greatly used of God for one simple reason. They've never learned how to work with other people. A lot of talent, but they get puffed up. And a lot of talented people really just are never really used by the Lord or used in a local church because they're just so full of themselves. They can't learn to get along with other people. Can I tell you this right now? It doesn't matter how much talent you have. If you can't get along with other people, you're not going to be able to be used of God in a mighty way. You're just not. You've got to learn how to get along with people. Let me say that again. You've got to learn how to get along with people. Listen, every single one of us in here, we got rough edges and we can be like sandpaper. But you have got to learn how to get along with people because I don't care where you go, people are the same wherever you go. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm so sick of people, I'm just going to go to the mission field. Heard people say that, you know. Well, you know what you're going to find out about them folks in Africa? They're like the folks over here. You know, people are people. It takes a spirit of unity. Look at verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what it's going to take if we're going to stand fast in one spirit with one mind? A spirit of humility. Again, there's a lot of talented people out there. They just can't ever really be used of God because, again, they're so full of themselves. There are a lot of people searching for vainglory, power, control, recognition, praise. Of course, that's nothing but pride. It engenders strife. And we need a spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, that I rejoice in the blessings of others. I seek to honor those around me. I cannot be just concerned with my island. I got to keep the big picture in view. It can't just be about me and my issues and my platform and my all the things that interest me. And no, we got to keep the big picture in view and have a spirit of humility. In verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Say that again. What's the key word there? Others. Isn't it a wonderful day when self-centeredness is replaced by self-sacrifice? Hey, our mindset is no longer, it's a glorious day when your mindset is no longer, who visited me when I was in the hospital? Or who shook my hand? Who called me on the phone? Who did something for me? And all of a sudden, it's a glorious day when those attitudes get replaced by, who can I visit that's lonely? Who can I visit? Who can I call? Who can I do something for? Whose hand can I shake? And my life is no longer just sitting there wrapped up in myself, self-consumed. But now I have a life that's Christ-like in which my life is wrapped up in ministering to others. It's about others. It's not about me. It's not about who shook my hand. It's about, man, whose hand did I miss? It's not about, well, you know, Pastor Dan passed me in the hallway and didn't even say hi. It's, you know, who did I pass in the hallway that I didn't say hi to? You know, it's a wonderful, glorious day when we get out of this self-consumed state and we get into a self-sacrificial state. You know, glorious day. And we begin to realize it's about others. Can I just tell you right now, the lady who went home to be with the Lord Friday, Margie Smay, you won't find a lady who epitomizes more of what I'm talking about than that lady. Tell you something, the body of Christ lost something when we lost Margie Smay. That woman was a behind-the-scenes woman that encouraged. I never heard a negative word come out of her mouth. I never heard her, backbite. I never heard her complain. even through all of her health issues. I mean, let me tell you something. Here's a woman that went through a lot of health issues this past year, and she's doing this. She's shuffling to church like this. And you know what? When she's here, her mindset is not, I wonder who's going to feel sorry for me. I wonder who's going to come and shake my hand. I wonder if preacher is going to notice me. Her mindset is, who can I be a blessing to? She comes shuffling to church wanting to know who she could be a blessing to, who she could encourage. Boy, I tell you, we need more Margie Smays, don't we? We need more ladies like Margaret Bohannon. Think about Lily Talent. But I tell you what, haven't we lost some dear, precious saints this past year? You know, just precious people that just love Jesus and just want to be a blessing. You know, it's not about me. It's about others. And I tell you what, that's what it takes. That's what it takes if we're going to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then there's one final thing. Paul's talking about in his absence. He said there in verse, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we know that the word conversation there means more than just your tongue, but it would also include their tongues. Your conversation means your whole lifestyle. He said, I want your life, your tongue, I want it to be becoming to the gospel. You know, your life and your words, we want it to make the gospel look attractive, make it look becoming. And if you go over to chapter 2, you know, he's talking about the tongue there. Look at verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can you say that with me? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so Paul, the third thing is, Paul said, in my absence, you know, you're guarding your tongues. That's a great thing. In my absence, you're being more obedient. In my absence, you're standing together in unity. And in my absence, you're guarding your tongues. Proverbs 13:3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. When he says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, the word keepeth means to put a hedge about, to guard, to protect. You know, when you go to the zoo, you ever notice that they got a hedge around the gorillas? You know, to protect, to hedge them in. Or they got, you know, they got the lions hedged in so they can't get out to you. God says that's what you need to do with your mouth. Hedge it in. Protect it. Keep it. The tongue is a little member. It's not near as big as your arm. Unless you're really a sister long tongue, you know. Your tongue isn't as big as your, you know, long as your leg. Your tongue is a little member, but would you agree it's very powerful? The tongue can destroy relationships. The tongue can hurt people. The tongue can damage your testimony. The tongue can cause conflict. The tongue can destroy churches. The Bible says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. So much of what passes through our lips does not edify, doesn't build up. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. But so many people love to gossip. And you know what gossip is? Gossip is when somebody shares with you information that is detrimental to someone else or puts them in a bad light. For example, two men get together. One of those men shares with the other man information that's disparaging towards a third party that's not there. So now, think about this. If I gossip, that means that me and Rob get together, okay, and I share information with him that maybe is disparaging, say, towards Brother Wade, okay? And so I talk to you and I say things and I put things in your mind that put Wade in a bad light. Now, every single time that Rob looks at Wade, are those thoughts going to be in his mind? Yep. I mean, it's like a computer. You can't get it out once it's in there. Do you see how wicked gossip is? Now all of a sudden, I have put things in his mind he can never get out. And now every time he looks at that other person, those thoughts come into his mind. And by the way, it's a pretty cowardly thing, isn't it? Because, you know, I say those things and I put Wade in a bad light and Wade's not even there to defend himself. You know, I've found it's really easy to make other people look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. It's real easy to do. There's no problem with making somebody else look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. When they're not there to refute what you're saying. Gossip is very cowardly. And you know, I've been around church a long time, and I've found there are three common approaches to gossip. Just so you know. I know y'all want to know this. The first one is, hey, Brother Rob, did you hear? Now, usually when somebody comes to you and begins, did you hear? Usually it's not good news, is it? Now, sometimes it may be. But usually when they start with, did you hear? It's usually not good news. You know a slicker way to do it, though? Brother Rob, I have a prayer request. Oh, really, Dan? What's your prayer request? There are some issues with Brother Wade you need to be praying about. Oh, really? Yeah. What are they? Well, let me tell you. Now, the only reason I'm telling you this is so you can be praying. And then they begin to share their prayer requests. And they begin to share information with you that makes somebody else look bad. Can I just let you in on a little secret? That is not a prayer request. That's ungodly gossip that you need to flee from. Church gossip can come across very, very spiritual. But you better beware. Because you know what I found out a long time ago? If somebody will come to you and talk about others, guess what? They'll talk about you when you're not around. They'll throw you right under the bus when you're not around. Another approach I found to gossip is that they start the conversation by acting like they want your advice on a situation. For example, Brother Wade, I need your advice, brother. Brother Wade's like, really? What do you need my advice on? Pastor Rob's about to drive me crazy at work. Now, I know you work in an office setting. That's the only reason I'm coming to you. I know you work in an office setting. And I just wondered what you do with idiots at your workplace, you know, that are rude and obstinate. Just kidding, Brother Rob. You'd never say that about you. This is an illustration. All right. Yeah, you know, you can do that about your spouse. You gossip and you trash your spouse to somebody else because you want their advice. Now, let me tell you something right now. A lot of times, people come to you under the guise of wanting your advice when really all they want to do is trash some other person to you. They don't want your advice. They want to share ungodly gossip. They want to make somebody look bad. and we need to guard our tongues. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If I got a problem with Rob, who should I go to? Bingo. Yeah, that's not real hard to figure out, is it? Then why do we have such a hard time doing it? Let me ask a tougher one. You got a problem with Pastor Dan? Who should you go to? Yeah. And you know I'm not going to bite your head off? And you know I'm not going to get mad? And you know that I'm going to receive that in the way that Christ would have me to receive it? Absolutely. The tongue is like a fire. And let me tell you this, only God can tame your tongue. I think one of the greatest verses that you could memorize and live by, go, you're in Philippians, go back to the book right before that, Ephesians 4. I think this is one of the greatest verses that you could ever memorize. You ought to put this on a 3x5 card this week, and you ought to make it a goal to memorize this by next Sunday. Write it down, put it in your car, put it on your mirror in your bathroom, put it on your bedstand, put it on your desk at work. Wherever you are, you ought to put this verse this week and memorize it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it, that is your communication, may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Whoever it is that listens to your voice, whoever it is that's within earshot of your communication, it meets Ephesians 4:29. It is edifying, it builds up, it ministers grace. Isn't that a great verse? Well, three of you agree that that's a great verse. I said, isn't that a great verse? It's a convicting verse, amen? Now that's a convicting verse. It like, boom, boom. You know, it just slap you. It just slap you silly. Because it's like, how much of what comes out of our mouth doesn't meet that? What we say to our kids, what we say to our spouse, what we say about Pastor Dan Sunday afternoon. You know? Or what you say about the other folks in the life group. So much of what we say doesn't meet that, but it should. Paul said, you know, whether I'm around or not, he said, I want you to use your tongue to edify, and I want you to use it to build up. Paul said, though I be absent, I'm so proud of y'all. Because though I be absent, you're more obedient. Though I be absent, you stand together in unity. Though I be absent, your conversation is becoming to the gospel of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.